Good morning. Our first scripture this morning comes again from the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, which is actually the letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. As I said last week, Timothy, for those of you who don't know, was a leader of the church in Ephesus who was also a student of Paul's. So Paul wrote Timothy regularly to give him advice on how to run a church. And so, if you'd like to read along, it's on page 198 of the Pew Bibles. So these are the words of the Apostle Paul. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. And phones. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us together turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. If you'd like to read along, that's on page 75 of the New Testament of your Pew Bible. And this is Jesus speaking yet another parable. Hear these words. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony with these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father, Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. The word of God from the people of God. Thanks be to God. This story of the rich man and Lazarus from Luke reminds me of a recent experience I had. When I go out for a morning run, my route will sometimes take me along the bike trail that goes right through the side of the Fairmount Cemetery. As a kid, this would have struck me as fairly odd to run through a cemetery. But this bike trail is shielded in most places by trees and bushes, so it's not disrespectful, and it doesn't feel odd at all. In fact, as an adult, I find it a peaceful and contemplative place through which to run. Well, as I run along with the warm sunshine streaming through the trees, I'll often look to either side of the trail to see rows upon rows of headstones and stone monuments. And as I breathe deeply of the crisp morning air, I find myself reading the names and the epitaphs on some of those markers, and it gets me thinking. These short statements often encapsulate the meaning of that one life, or the legacy left by the person buried there. And I can't help but think about my own mortality and what it is that I might be remembered for once I'm dead. Stephen Covey of the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People books often asks his trainees to think that through. What will it say on your epitaph? If you were to write your own obituary, what is it that you want to be remembered for? And as I consider these headstones and those epitaphs, and as I force myself to think about my own legacy and my own obituary, as uncomfortable as that feels, I wonder about the rich folks that Paul is warning Timothy about in his letter. So many of the people buried there at Fairmount Cemetery must surely have spent their entire lives working hard to make more money in order to support themselves and their families and to provide for their futures. By the simple fact of their being buried in such a nice cemetery, under such a wonderful headstone, in such a country as ours, means that these are among the richest people on this earth when it comes to money and material wealth. In fact, as poor as many of us consider ourselves, all of us living in the United States are truly among the richest people in the world. Think about how much effort and time and worry we expend throughout our lives in trying to make money. My brothers and sisters, we are those rich people about whom and to whom Paul is talking. And I wonder how many of us might actually, in our heart of hearts, see ourselves as the rich man speaking across that great chasm to Lazarus and Abraham. Think about that. The only sin of this rich man in the story is a sin of omission. He wasn't an evil man. It's just that this rich guy was so busy making money and enjoying his wealth that he simply had no time to notice or to pay attention to poor Lazarus begging at the gate. Ultimately, this rich man wasn't happy, and he wasn't living a satisfied life. That makes me wonder about all the people whose bodies lie under all those headstones in the cemetery. Did their pursuit of money and material wealth and economic security bring them happiness and meaning? As Paul observes, those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Does that ring true in your experience of people and life? Has it ever felt that way to you? That brings me back to Covey's questions. What will it say on your epitaph? If you were to write your own obituary, what is it that you want to be remembered for? But are these even the right questions to ask? The answers to these questions about epitaphs and obituaries imply that the most important perspective for a life well lived is how other people will judge us, judge what we've done and who we are. But I believe it is far more important to consider how God will judge us, judge what we've done and who we are. And in this paramount perspective of the Lord, it's really about kingdom living, not kingdom dying. How can we live a life that is worthy of Jesus' calling? A life of which we can be proud, and more importantly, a life that will make God smile. Jesus came to this earth to share God's kingdom, to become the light of the world, and to provide to everyone who would accept it eternal life. But in God's eyes, eternal life is right here and right now. Jesus came to provide abundant life in the living realm. Jesus offers us a life that really is life. My guess is for many of us who have grown up in the church, have come to church all our lives, I wonder if we fully comprehend what it is that a Christian life can offer us. I wonder if we've stopped listening to the message because we have heard it too many times. Through God's all-pervasive grace, we are offered a life that really is life. It's a life of forgiveness. All of us have sins in our past that haunt us, things that we have done that are shameful. But when we confess our sins to God and ask forgiveness and commit ourselves to a new life in Christ, we will always be forgiven every time. And God's gracious forgiveness will encourage us to forgive ourselves and those who have wronged us. It's a life free from fear. That doesn't mean that scary and horrible things will not happen to us, but it does mean that we need not be paralyzed by fear. We can survive and overcome these situations with God's help, with Jesus' constant anchor, and with the strength of the Holy Spirit. It's a life free from having to meet other people's expectations. We don't need to be concerned with what other people think of us. We only need to meet God's expectations, and God is ready to provide us with everything we need to be fully successful in God's eyes. It's a life of more than enough material wealth. As Paul says, of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. It's a life of grateful and joyful giving. When we discover the joy of offering back to God a greater portion of all the blessings that God has given to us, then things like tithing or giving 10% of our money will seem simple and almost inadequate to the satisfying worship of the Lord. It's a life of endless potential in learning and growing. Following Jesus Christ means that we will never stop learning. We will never stop growing in knowledge and wisdom and faith. It's a life of love shared without constraint. God loves each one of us with a love that has no comparison on earth. God loves you purely and fully and unconditionally. When we allow ourselves to fully accept God's love, we will find that sharing that love with other people comes easily and naturally. And finally, it's a life of service and satisfaction. When we discover the pure joy of serving God by serving other people, we will truly know a life that has meaning, a life that is deeply satisfying. To paraphrase Paul, as for us who in this present age are rich, we should not be haughty or set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who provides riches with everything we need for our enjoyment. We are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that each of us may take hold of the life that really is life. Amen.